have your Bibles, turn with me to Psalms chapter 101, and we're going to read a few scriptures in a moment. Now, you're going to have to bear with me. I'm a little rusty. For those of you who are maybe visiting with us or just back, haven't seen you in a while, I haven't preached in about 6 weeks, so I hope I haven't forgotten to do this. We watched a video series, a sermon series with another minister and the Blessed Life, and I'm so glad we did, and nice to have a break, also nice to be fed spiritually, and it's incredible that, you know, the things that I learned and was reminded of during that series, so I'm so thankful for it, but I am glad to be sharing with you this morning, for sure, especially on Father's Day. Father's Day is it's just a cool holiday for me. Honestly, when I was a kid, those of you who have been around a while have heard me share this. Father's Day never really meant that much to me. It wasn't one of those things we celebrated in my house because there was no father, okay? So we didn't really celebrate it. I did grow up with my grandfather, who was just incredible, incredible witness, and certainly the closest thing I had to a father. And I was very privileged to do that. As a matter of fact, I wouldn't trade the way I was raised and in the house I was raised for anything because it had taught me so much. But Father's Day also brings me closer to my mom. Every year I send my mom a happy Father's Day message because as a single mother, she oftentimes did the job of two. And so I had a special place for Father's Day now. You know, many times as we get older, we realize we took some things for granted or we just didn't know or didn't understand some things. And so now as I'm older, man, Father's Day is really special to me. I look back at coaches in my life, or one of my friend's dads growing up, my best friend's dad, or even my pastor when I was first saved, the mentors in my life, the spiritual fathers. And on this day, I'm reminded of the great influence God did put in my life. Even though I didn't have a father, God made up for that in more ways than I can imagine or will ever know. That's how he takes care of us, right? And most of all, Father's Day is special to me because of God. One of my favorite scriptures is, he is the father to the fatherless. We are not left without. So I'm especially thankful today for Father's Day and look forward to celebrating it with you guys. I was looking in the dictionary and kind of humored that the word father in the dictionary appears just before the word fatigued and just after the word fathead. So to all the fatigued fathead fathers with me today, happy Father's Day. We are glad you are here. A little boy was asked what Father's Day is and what it means, and he said, well, it's the holiday where you don't spend as much money as Mother's Day on the present, right? Kids have a funny way of looking at things sometimes and a funny way of sharing those things. If you're a parent in this place, if you're a father, you can say that kids almost, not just do they see things differently or think differently, but they speak differently. Many times kids kind of have a language of their own, and certainly each child is a little different, and each household is a little different, but there probably are some universal things that all of our kids share that really do mean the same things, but it's a language you and I don't speak. It's a language we have to eventually learn. As I share some of these that I know my children have said, or something very similar, I think you'll see what I'm saying. Like this, when you hear, I cannot finish my hamburger, what your son is really meaning is he's eaten plenty. He's eaten enough, right? He's done eating. When you hear, I cannot finish my fish, your daughter's really saying that she doesn't like fish anyway, and she's just hoping she's ate enough to still get dessert. When you hear, I can't finish my dessert, well, you know your child's definitely sick, and you should probably take him to the doctor. When you hear, I didn't do it, what it really means is there's no conclusive evidence to prove I did it. When you hear that mom said it was okay, what they're really saying is, I'm going to ask mom as soon as you say yes. They need our approval first, dads. This is a testament that all parents can relate to and share, that children have their own language, a special language, though. An incredible opportunity it is to be a parent, an incredible privilege it is to be a father. Proverbs 22:6 says, bring up a child in the way he should go, and when they are old, they will not soon depart from him. Now, for those of you who are parents and grandparents in this place, let's just think on that scripture for a moment. Proverbs, many times, everyone wants to take every proverb literally and whatnot, but Proverbs really is a book of sayings of Proverbs that are general rules and general principles. We've talked about that before, how God has established some principles, meaning if you do this, it is pretty much guaranteed in general this is going to happen. Now, certainly God does things outside of in His will and in His grace. Sometimes things happen that we don't understand. But this Proverbs is one of those general rules. If you raise a child in the way he should go, he will not soon depart from it. And we as parents and grandparents can say that our children don't always do what we want them to, right? They don't always make the decisions we want them to. They don't always go the way that we would perhaps want them to. We may not understand or approve of everything they do. But in the end, if our hearts are open, if we've turned them over to God, if we're trusting God, if the foundation has been laid, the Bible tells us in Proverbs, we will see them return. It's much like the story of the prodigal son. The prodigal son. You know, when I was little, I understood or misunderstood, I think, the story of the prodigal son to be, I guess I just didn't have an understanding of prodigal, but I thought it meant the guy who went away and sinned and acted like a heathen and then came back. And certainly he did do that. But when I study the word prodigal, I see that prodigal means wasteful, not using the gifts and the blessings God had given him rightfully and with God's purpose. And so I find out that the story of the prodigal, many times people would say, well, I never went out and did the things the prodigal did. You know, I never blew all my money, or I never wallowed with the swine, so I'm not a prodigal. The truth is, all of us are prodigals. For all of us have gone astray. None of us are perfect. No, not one. And we all need Jesus Christ. So the truth in Proverbs is that each and every one of us have at one time, if you're here today, you've gone astray, but you came back to Jesus Christ. And that truth is something I value in my children's life. That Proverbs, that principle is something I hold dear to me. And when I say thank you to the fathers here today who bring their families and bring their children to church, it's because I understand what Proverbs is saying. It's because I too believe in that principle. Children who are raised in the way they should will not soon depart from it. And we can celebrate that today. If you know, on any Father's Day, I think it's safe to say that maybe we have children, maybe we have teenage kids who are making decisions we might not agree with or approve of. Trust in God. Let me say that. This wasn't something I was going to speak on at all, but trust in God. God is able to keep and sustain and to, He's able to take care of your kids. Let's say that. He's able to do it. So you just trust in Him. Children aren't the only ones with a language of their own, though, right? On this Father's Day, I would have to safely say that we as dads have a language of our own, too. Sometimes dads have a special way of saying things, and sometimes dads say things that maybe nobody else understands or doesn't quite get. Let me see if any of these ring true for you. When a man says it would take too long to explain, what he's really saying is, I have no idea. Right? When a man says, take a break, honey, you're working too hard, what he's really saying is, could you turn the vacuum off? I can't hear the game. When a man says, I heard you, what he really is saying is, I haven't the foggiest clue what you said. I'm just desperately trying to fake it well enough so you won't spend the next 3 days saying, I don't listen to you. All right, ladies, some of these ringing true. When a guy says, that's not what I meant, what he really means is, if something I said can be interpreted two ways and one of the ways makes you sad or angry, I meant the other way. And lastly, when a man says, I can't find it, what he's really saying is, it didn't fall into my open hand, and so I'm completely clueless, right? Any of you ladies, does that ring true for your husbands? The men in your life, perhaps? Certainly we have our own language. We're all created differently. We're all created with a purpose and a plan from God. And when we're living that purpose and living that plan, when the family and God even as the head of that family and then the father, man, things just work. It's one of those principles. And so today I want to share a little bit with you about that. Before we get to Psalms, let me just remind you, Ephesians and Colossians both say, Paul shares these words in Ephesians and Colossians. He says, number one, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go right with you and that you may enjoy long life on earth. Now, I know what some of you are thinking right now. You should have shared that before our kids left, right? I'm sure Pastor Daniel is walking them through that verse this morning. But the reality of that verse and the truth in it and the principle of it is that it doesn't stop once we become adults, right? Once we leave the house and maybe even become parents of our own. The reality of it is that as long as our parents are alive, and even after that, God is telling us to honor them. You know, to honor our parents, to cherish them, to take care of them and to respect them. And again, this is one of those principles. I just want to remind you, the Bible says that if we honor our mother and father, it may go right with us and we may enjoy long life upon earth. What an incredible thing to think of today, honoring our parents. And then he writes this, "Fathers, do not provoke your children. Do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and the instruction of the Lord." Just a friendly reminder to parents, to fathers, that there's one thing that matters most. There's one thing above all else that matters. Bring your children up in the way of the Lord. Do not exasperate them, whatever that may mean, right? Do not provoke them. We would never provoke our children, would we? But rather bring them up in the way of the Lord. It's not an easy job. Being a father or mother, I always say, is the most difficult job there is, being a parent. I think many times in our society we forget that, we forsake it, but the responsibility placed upon you and I as parents, we have none other like it. Being a good husband or being a good wife, being a good spouse is certainly that, and it's certainly equal to, but definitely different, because as much as I'd like to have raised my wife from the beginning to train her up in the way she should go, and she's not in here now, so I can say that, I didn't have that opportunity. I don't have that privilege. I don't get to mold and make my wife, right? I get to just accept her as she is and love her, and she gets that with me, right? But as children, it's incredible that from the very beginning, we have this little person, this little human, we get to mold and make and shape from day one. I'll never forget the first, when I became a father, my very first experience. I'll cherish this memory, and I share it with Julia often, but there in the delivery room, they said, "You have a beautiful baby girl," and I got to take her in my arms, and after the nurse was finished, I got to take her. They said, "You want to take her to the nursery?" We walked her over, and we let Sabrina see her, and she kissed her on the head, but we had to take her to the nursery, and they were going to finish up with Sabrina. And I was so enamored by this little me, for one, that I could do something like that. It was just an incredible experience for me, because no good really ever came out of me. And here I am holding this incredible, beautiful little creature, you know. And I mean, love at first sight, all right? There's no way around it. She was daddy's girl from the beginning. And so as I'm following the nurse to the nursery to where they're going to continue to take care of her, I'm holding her. Now, I'd held babies before. I don't know. I definitely never held one that was less than 30 seconds old, okay? That was the first for me. So this was definitely the youngest baby I'd ever held. And I thought I knew what I was doing. But the problem is sometimes we get so focused on something we forget everything else that's around us. So here I am, my daughter's about 30, 45 seconds old now, and I'm following the nurse to the nursery, but I'm not really watching the nurse, I'm really looking at my daughter. And as I walk to the doorway, out of the delivery room, to the hallway, out of the corner of my eye, I catch the frame of the door. And I'm about to knock my daughter's head off on the frame of the door, because I'm so enamored, I'm so in love, I'm just amazed at this experience. And literally, my daughter's less than an hour old. I jerk her back over, I shoulder block the door, and I protected my child. That instinct came in, right? It was almost my fault to begin with. But it was just an incredible, life-changing experience for me. And after that, just, you guys who are parents, you guys who are dads know, it was just almost one thing after another. And even though my daughter's a teenager now, the truth is I love her just as much as that day. I'm still just as much as enamored by her as that day. I'm a little more worried about her beauty than I was that day as a teenager. I'm a little more protective now. But it's incredible the opportunity I have to be a father, and it truly is the greatest, one of the greatest things in my life. But as I look at it and I think about it, it is an incredible, not just privilege, but responsibility. Because of all the right and all the wrong that I've done as a father and as a parent, in the end, there's a goal in mind. That I've raised my children in such a way that they will not depart from God. You know, of all the lofty goals I have in life, of all the things I want to accomplish and all the things I want to do, and not that any of those are bad, some of those are very good, but the greatest of all those is to have raised my children in the way God would ask. You've probably heard me share this before, and I share it almost every Father's Day, but I wanted kids, but I really didn't. I wanted to have children, but I really didn't. And the reason I didn't was unlike probably most people. Most people don't want them because they don't like them, all right? Let's be honest. They don't want to change their diapers. They don't want to feed them. It costs too much money. It's just a hassle, you know? None of that was why I didn't want kids. I genuinely did not want children because I can't imagine a greater loss than what if I mess up and what if I spend eternity with God in heaven and my children don't. And before I even had kids, the fear of my kids missing heaven terrified me. But when I had her, and when I had my son, God reminded me, you do what you should. You do what I've asked you to. You have an incredible opportunity, an incredible chance to guarantee this, right? I began to live that and believe it. And certainly the fear of my children going astray is something that all parents go through and all fathers fear about. But I trust, more than my fear, I trust God's promises. That's what I trust. More than my fear, I believe God's truth and I believe His promises. But it's not easy. It's not easy. Turn with me to Psalms 101. Scripture tells us a few things in Psalms 101 that I believe will help us as fathers. I know a lot of times we speak on parents, on different Father's Day, we speak to both. Mother's Day, we generally speak to both. But the reality is that Psalms 101 has some specific things that really will speak to us as men and us as fathers that I want to share with you. Psalms 101 is a profession of unrighteousness from David. But as we talk in just a moment, if we were to substitute the word father, or substitute the word me, I think we'll see what God may be trying to say to us. Verse number 1, I will sing of your love and justice to you, O Lord. I will sing praise. I will be careful to lead a blameless life. When will you come to me? I will walk in my house with blameless heart. I will set before my eyes no vile thing. The deeds of the faithless men I hate. They will not cling to me. I will have nothing to do, or men of perverse heart that shall be far from me. I will have nothing to do with evil. Whoever slanders his neighbor in secret, him will I put to silence. Whoever has haughty eyes and a proud heart, him will I not endure. My eyes will be on the faithful in the land that they may dwell with me. And he whose walk is blameless will minister to me. No one who practices deceit will dwell in my house. No one who speaks falsely will stand in my presence, and every morning I will put to silence all the wicked in the land. I will cut off every evildoer from the city of the Lord. Psalms 101, verse 1 through 8, if we read it as a confession of men or even a profession men make, I think it's more than incredible, a motto to live by. I think it's more than just a statement. I think it's how we perhaps should mold our even daily lives. Verse number 1 really says this, that a godly man will sing of God's love and kindness. He'll sing praises. A godly man, here's what it's saying, is not afraid to worship. I've been in churches and been in actually church my whole life, and one of the things I find interesting and really saddening is that too many times the men, the you know, as men, we're manly, right? We manly men or what? Right? We're men. Hairy chest and all, right? My son, 8 years old. How old is he now? I forget. My son, I forget every week, so that's why I said it. My son, 8 years old, comes into this to me this week, and he says, "Dad, I got some hair on my chest." And I said, "What?" And he said, "I do. I got some hair on my chest." And he pulls his shirt down, and little white hairs that have always been there, he just didn't notice them before. He actually breaks out his flashlight, and he's like, "See? In the light, you can really see them, Dad." And I was like, "You do." And he goes and tells his mom. He's like, "Mom, I got some hair on my chest." And she says, "You do not." And she says, "Sure enough, you do." And on the way home from church, or actually the pillow fort night the other night, he had a friend in the car with him, another young boy, and he begins to tell him, "I got hair on my chest," right? He's proud of it. He's a man. From the beginning, my son has been all man and proud of it. And that's the way we are. Our culture and our society and even our nature makes us proud to be men. We're thankful. We're proud. But sometimes that pride can goes before a fall, right? That's what the saying says. Sometimes we let our pride and our arrogance and even our manliness stand in the way of God. And the Bible says in Psalms 101, verse 1, that a truly godly man will worship God, will worship Him. I've seen too many men in church that are too proud to worship God, too manly to worship God. Why is that? Well, for one, if we truly open up and worship God, we're admitting we need Him. So what we're admitting right away by worshiping God is, you know what? I'm not all I pretend to be. I'm not all you think I am. I can't take care of myself on my own. I can't take care of my family. What we're admitting is a need. And men, let's just be honest. We don't need anything or anybody. The video said earlier, we don't even need directions, right? Here's the man. "I got this. I got this." And many times men sit in our churches and their attitude from the time they come in to the time they leave is, "I got this. Thanks God for your consideration, but I got this." Psalms 101 says, "Do not be ashamed or afraid to worship God. A godly man will worship God." My grandfather, you've heard me share stories about him before. As I said, the closest thing to a father I've ever had was the strongest person I've ever known. And I mean physically and he's just one of those guys, you know, an old farmer. Just I can tell you today, you know, what sweat and tractor grease smells like. I can still smell it, you know. Smells like my grandpa. Just a rough man. His hands were so rough, I used to take my shirt off and stand in front of him and say, "Granddad, rub my back," you know, and his cracked hands would just scrape across my back. And my grandpa was so physically strong, I couldn't out-arm wrestle him. I just quit trying, you know, after 25. It's like, dude, there's no sense in being put to shame anymore. When I was a senior in high school, I was real cocky, you know, and I wanted to show my granddad up. And I said, "I bet I can outrun you." I don't exactly know. He was probably in his 60s at that point. I was a senior in high school. And my grandpa, from the barn to the house, outran me. And then when we got there, he did a one-arm chin-up, which I tried to do but couldn't do, you know. He was incredibly, incredibly strong. Just one of those guys, you know. I shared this at his funeral. You may have heard me share this. I lived with my grandfather my whole life, and I don't know that I ever remember him saying, "I love you." It was just a different day, different time, different purpose. Now, he loved me. He'd hug me and snuggle with me, but saying that was difficult for him, letting it come out. It was okay because he showed me. And sometimes love is more than you can say. But even that brings, for me, more value to what I'm about to share with you. My grandfather was a deacon at our church. And while he was the strongest man I ever knew, when it came time to worship God, especially communion, when we had communion at our church, as one of the deacons, he would pass out the sacraments, and then he would be asked to pray. And he would begin to pray over the sacrament. He would begin to pray over either the body or the blood. And I would always, you know, sitting on the back row with my friends, I'd always go like this. I'd say, "Wait for it. Wait for it. He's about to cry like a baby." And it never failed. When he got to talking about Jesus, and when he got to praying, when he got to worship, the strongest man I ever know would break down like a baby and would admit his need for God. And I can't tell you how that speaks to me. And I wish every man who sat in church today and thought they were too proud and thought they got it could meet my grandfather. Because Psalms 101:1 tells us that a godly man is a worshiping man. Surrenders praise and honor, thanksgiving to God. He gives God his due. He gives God his glory. As a matter of fact, if we truly love God, he will radiate through us no matter what. It's impossible to not be a godly man and to not worship. They go hand in hand. Verse number 2 says, godly men will give heed to the blameless way. What it's saying is godly men will strive each and every day to walk down the middle of the straight and narrow path. A godly man will walk the straight path, will follow after God. Verse number 3 says, godly men set no worthless thing before their eyes. Men of God do not seek or pursue unholy things or people to place a foothold in their lives. Rather, they put God first in priority. Really what verse number 3 is saying, that the priority of a godly man is God. The priority of a father has to be God. All of our other goals and all of our other hopes have to fall behind God in our list of priorities. Verse number 4 says, a perverse heart shall depart from godly men, and godly men will know no evil. A man of God should have his eyes focused on God, is what they're saying, at all times, so that nothing other than God enters in or influences him. So we look at today's world, and we look at even in, especially perhaps in America, and we see the direction we're going. I'm telling you, it is not politically correct to say this. It is not popular in the day of equality among all and gender. Actually, we're getting to a place where gender doesn't even matter, really, in America. It's gone beyond equality. It now is non-existent. But the reality of it is, the biblical truth and principle of it is that if you want to know what's wrong with America, you can point the finger at the men of America. It's exactly what's wrong. Because we have allowed things to take our place of God. We have allowed our eyes to wander and stray into other things instead of being focused on God. Verse number 4 says, a perverse heart shall depart from godly men. Godly men are not ruled by their heart or their perverse heart. Godly men are ruled by a sacrifice to God. Verse number 5 says, a godly man will not keep company with those with a haughty look or arrogant hearts or those who slander others. What it's really saying is godly men keep good company. That's what it's saying. Scripture tells us, do not stand in the way of naysayers, negative people. What God is really saying to us is be careful who you surround yourself with. Be careful the company you keep, because that is influence on you. Here's what the last 3 verses have said. We are influenced by the decisions we make, by the things we set our eyes upon, by the priorities in our life, and by the people we surround ourselves. That becomes the influences of a man's heart and a man's life. Verse number 6. Godly men do not let those who practice deceit dwell within their house. This verse is saying that we don't allow things that are not of God to enter into our house or to have a chance at damaging our family. We are guarding, is what verse number 6 is saying. We guard our family. We take seriously the responsibility of our family. The Bible tells of the watchmen on the wall who stand at guard. What we need in our churches, what we need in our marriages, what we need in America is a few more watchmen who will stand on the wall and say, not here. There'll be none of that in my house. There'll be none of that in my marriage. There'll be none of that in my family. There'll be none of that in my church. We've got to the place where anything goes. Let's just say it. We've dropped the standard. If Psalms 101 tells us anything, it's that there is a standard for godly men. You see, in America, here's what we've done. We keep bumping the line. That's what we do. There's always a line that we shouldn't cross. Psalms 101 tells us what that line is. But because it's not comfortable, or because it's not popular, or because the Bible is old and outdated, we just move the line a little bit. And every incident, every major news story, every nut job they put on TV, you know what they do? They just bump the line a little bit. And in this church, because we're afraid to stand up and speak, because we don't want to come off as hate and legalistic, we don't want to come off as judgmental, you know what we do? We help them bump the line. We say, well, it'll be all right. Let's just move the standard a little bit. Psalms 101 says God has a clear line for fathers and for godly men. And if you want to live in accordance with Him, and if you want His blessing, and if you want to know you're raising your children in the right way, let God draw the line. That's what it says. When we face a decision that we should make concerning our salvation, concerning our family, concerning our future, our prayer ought to be, God, draw the line. Show me what's right and wrong for me. Show me where I should do. You know, the sad thing is I see so many people, men and women, in our churches today who are on the wrong side of the line God has drawn for their lives. The problem is they see so many people over there that are doing well or having fun, and it's great on the other side of the line, right? Everything's great over here. Come on over. This side of the line is so great. You'll love it over here. And we get swayed in to follow the pressure, to want to be a part. And the problem is, here's the deal. I don't know where God's line for them may be, but I can know where God's line for me is. And I got to worry about me, and I got to worry about my family. I'm pretty sure most of those people are probably on the wrong side of God's line for them, them too. But I've got to worry about me. I've got to make sure I know where God wants me as a godly man, wants me as a father. Where's the line God has drawn in our lives? Men, women, is God calling you back to the other side? Let me just say this. Wasn't something I even thought about or mentioned or wrote down. But there are those of you here today, you're on the wrong side of the line, God's life for you. Doesn't mean He's mad, doesn't mean He hates you, doesn't mean you're going to go to hell. What it means is you're missing out on the best God has for you here and now. Now, let me tell you, there is danger in staying on the wrong side of the line. There is danger because the farther we get from the line God's drawn, the closer we get to losing. We lose our salvation. There's no question around it. When you step outside of that line, which is salvation and relationship with God, you risk losing it. The Bible tells us clearly. If that weren't the case, there would be no line. If that weren't the case, there would be no Psalms 101. Why would God tell us to care about what our hearts did or what our eyes saw or what we did as parents? Why would God even tell us to raise a child in the way he should go if there wasn't a line? There clearly is. For some of you today, maybe God's saying, hey, just come back. Come back to where I want you to be, where you need to be, and honestly, where you want to be. Verse number 8 says, every morning godly men will destroy the wicked of the land. What it's saying is that in the morning, godly men will get on their knees, they will pray and prepare their day, they will rid themselves and their families of all the wickedness, of all the wrong, they will prepare their lives for God's service before they get there. Isn't it incredible? Before they face the obstacle. The Bible says a godly man will remove those obstacles. Many times as fathers, we wait for the difficulty to come along and patch it up. That's what we do. We're good at patching it up. We're good at fixing. We're good at repairing. We're good at honeydews sometimes. My wife has a list of honeydews, and then she has a list of, if you don't do, I'm going to pay somebody to do it. That's the list that really gets done on, honestly. The honeydew list, I'm not great at. But if you don't do this, I'm going to pay somebody to do it list. I can knock that one out, okay? We do that. It is our nature. But, man, God has given us the ability to many times not be, again, repairman or patch up, but be watchman, to ward off the difficulties, to rid ourselves and our family and our home of potential issues if we just as, verse 7 said, pray in the morning, prepare and get rid of those things. Godly men will get down on their knees, will surrender and sacrifice to God, will trust Him, believe in Him. He'll be priority in their lives. Godly men aren't afraid to repent. That's what Psalms 101 tells us. Not afraid to admit guilt. Not afraid to admit need for Jesus Christ. One of the cool things I like about our men's group and even our deeper study on Wednesday nights, some of the things we do at the church is the accountability we have. There's a lot to be said about big churches. I was thinking this week, there's nothing wrong with mega churches. There really isn't. Because what mega churches do is they take, Here's what mega churches do. They make room in little churches for lost people. I absolutely believe it. The vast majority of mega churches today are made up of Christians who were originally at another church and they just went for the lights and the show. That's where we're at in America. That's where we are. And I thought about it, God, what? Here's what God told me, and it's not completely true. There are some big churches out there doing incredible things and saving people. Great. But you know what? As a pastor who in our area has lost some people to mega churches, God told me yesterday, it's just making room for unsaved people. That's what it is. You see, our hearts cannot be up on people that have gone or we lost. Our heart has to be on people who we want to see come to Jesus Christ. People who need Jesus Christ. I say that because there are some great advantages to little churches. I know sometimes we get frustrated. Listen, nobody wants a bigger church more than me, all right? I want it. I want more people. I want people to be saved. I want big ministries so we can do effective things and have great outreach. I want that. But here's what I hope. We never get big enough to lose. Proverbs 27:17 says, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. What I hope we never get big enough to lose is the accountability we have. As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Now, those of you who aren't here on Wednesday nights, this is going to be the first time you hear it. I love you just as much as I do the Wednesday night people. I love you. But Wednesday night is my favorite service we do. Sitting around with a group of people, 12, 15 of us, iron sharpening iron, living life, talking life, reading scripture and going deeper is my favorite service. Now, don't get me wrong. I love to preach. I love Sunday mornings. I even love the worship, and I love you. But I know what I need in my life. I need the accountability that the scripture tells me is there. Accountability is something that we also don't use as men because, again, it's a sign of weakness. I don't need anybody. I got this. Yet the Bible tells us iron sharpens iron, Proverbs 27:17. Here's what it's saying, men. You need each other. You need other men. You need godly men. You need mentors. You need direction. You need somebody pouring into your life, and you need to be pouring into somebody's life. You need to be iron sharpening iron. Because that's what God called us and created us to be. If you're not involved in a church in more than just coming on Sunday mornings, I encourage you to do that. Get involved in it. Get relationships. Build relationships with people. Find somebody to keep you accountable. Find a friend that you can say, you know what? I'm struggling with this. I had a rough day. I need somebody I can call. Find that accountability person, that iron that so many of us need. Why? Because that helps us be the fathers God created us to be. That helps us raise the children and live in the homes and have the marriages God has called us and made a way for us to do. I'm going to close with a story because this is just evidence of how important it is to live a godly life before our children. I heard a story of a man who was a Christian, brought his kids to church, brought his family to church, and his son got really sick, had got some disease, was really, really sick. And his son was pretty young, and as a parent, you know, I can't imagine any worse thing than your child being sick. When Balian was little, he had a lot of issues. No one really knew what it was. They thought maybe he was autistic. He's certainly special, we tell him that. But he cried a lot, screamed a lot, never satisfied, never. And so they thought maybe there was something internal going on with him. He was just a couple months old. And they were going to have to do some test on him where they shot him with this dye and stuck this down his throat and then stuck my little three-month-old baby in a machine. And first time we'd ever experienced anything like this, you know. And I was all this dad could take. I couldn't take it. I broke down, and I called my father, and I said, hey, Mom, I need you. I said, I don't know what to do. I'm scared, and I'm hurting, you know. And thank God they actually didn't have to do the test, but when I think about a sick child, I can't imagine that. You know, some of you face that. Some of you deal with it today. Some of you are in that struggle. This guy's son got sick, and he knew his son had accepted Jesus. He had confessed Jesus as his Savior. And so the guy knew, man, he's going to go to an incredible place very soon. But how do you tell your young son that? How do you tell a child that they're going to die, you know? I can't imagine that. So he walked into the hospital room where his son was, and he said, we began to pray, and we read some Bible scriptures. And then I just told him, I said, son, the doctors say you only have a few more days to live. And then you're going to go meet Jesus. And as I read the story, I cried as I am now. He said, son, are you afraid to meet Jesus? And his little boy said, I'm not afraid to meet Jesus if he's anything like you, Dad. That's why it is absolutely important we raise a child in the way they should go. Because we are Christ to them. We are Jesus to them. We are the model, the example. We are. And the value that that puts upon a child's life can never be taken, can never be erased. Of all the things I'd love my kids to say about me, of all the things I hope my kids think about me, I hope my kids would say, I can't wait to meet Jesus. Because if my dad is anything like him, he's going to be incredible. He's going to be incredible. I want to ask you if you would just bow your heads with me this morning. Fathers, mothers, grandparents, and in a church like ours, all of us have an incredible responsibility to raise the children, the next generation, the future, God's children. And the absolute best thing we can do for them is for each one of us to be personally right with God, to walk in God's way, to lead them in that way. This morning on Father's Day, I want to share with you, just because of things I'm faced this week and struggles and spiritual battles, I've already made a commitment to God this morning that I want to be better. I need to be better in some things. Here's what I made this morning. God, I'm weak. I need your strength. I want to be the best father I can. You don't know it, and you probably don't believe it, but I got saved this morning. That's what I tell you all the time. I need Jesus and his salvation every single day. Every day I pick up my cross, every day I walk, I need Jesus. So today I can't think of a better place and a better time and a better opportunity for the men, the fathers, the mothers, the women, for us to start anew with God, to admit our weakness, and to let him make us strong. And so I want to do this morning. If you're here and you'd say, Pastor, you know what? I'm not going to be too proud anymore. I'm not going to be too arrogant anymore. This morning, I'm going to admit that I need Jesus Christ. I need him. Maybe your salvation's not where you want it to be, not where it should be. Maybe there's some weakness. Maybe you'd say this, Pastor, I think that God is calling me back to the other side of the line, to his side of the line. My prayer life's not what it should be. My Bible, I'm just not where I should be. Pastor, I'm on the wrong side of the line. This morning, men, fathers, mothers, parents, teenagers, all of us, please take this opportunity today and say, here I am, God, I'm weak, make me strong. If that's you, would you just slip your hand up and say, I need that today. Thank you. Thank you. Today is a day of salvation. Today is a day. It's the greatest thing. We've already talked about it earlier. Doesn't matter how far away we've got from God or how many times we've gotten, he's always there with open arms. But here's the truth. If we live the Psalms 101 life, if we live according to the standard God's called us to, if we stay on the God's side of the line, guess what? We don't have to worry about that struggle. We don't have to worry about being distant from God. Because his desire is to bring us in, to every day pull us closer. His desire is for communion and fellowship and relationship with him. That's what he wants for us. And if we want it too, it's ours. So this morning, for those of you who raised your hand, I'm going to say a little prayer. I'm going to pray. But the reality of it is up to you. Get involved in church. Go home and read Psalms 101, verse 1 through 8. It's the whole chapter. You can do it. Go home and read it. Say, God, how do I live this out before my family? How do I live this out to my community, to my church? God, how do I live a godly lifestyle? For others of us here this morning, I can't think of a better day to say, you know what, God? I just need your help. And I'm here to say, I fell short, but I'm ready now. It's not a salvation issue. It's not, you're just saying, you know what, God? There's areas where I'm weak and I need to be strong. Would you just slip your hand up, because I want to pray for you today. Thank you. You can put it right back down. Thank you. I'm going to ask you to stand with us this morning as we close. And I want to say a prayer today and a prayer, obviously, over you. Dismiss us. I'm even going to pray over the food we're about to eat. We're going to knock it all out in one prayer. God lets that. God allows that, all right? But if you raised your hand this morning and said, listen, raising our hands is not about taking numbers or taking names. It's simply an outward expression of an inward confession, saying, God, I need you. I need you. And I surrender. Here I am. And if you did that this morning, I just want to pray with you. But I want to encourage you and challenge you. That's not the end. That's the beginning. That outward expression of the inward confession is the beginning. Now you need to begin to live out these things we talked about this morning. Find some iron to sharpen you. Get plugged in and involved in the church. Get more involved. Come talk to me. Let's pray. Let's figure it out. This morning, we're here to help you. We as New Life Fellowship want to help you in your journey. So you let us know you need help. You let us know you made that commitment today, and we're going to walk it with you. Father, we love you today, and on this day, we say happy Father's Day. You are our creator, our God. Before we were in our mother's womb, God, you formed us. You truly are, God, our beginning place. Lord, you're not just that. You're the middle and the end. God, you're all we have, our Father. And this morning, there are those here who as fathers, are facing difficulties. There are those here today who've lost their fathers, and today's hurt. Today hurts, God. It's sometimes hard. I pray for strength, and I pray, God, that they'll be able to rest their head on your shoulders and know that you hold them and love them. Unimaginably, Lord, there's fathers here who've lost children, God. That void, that loss, God, is unimaginable. Lord, today, we put our heart in your hands, and we say, God, heal it as only you can. God, today, fathers, mothers, parents, people, we're all broken, we're all hurt, we're all weak, and we need you. And for those who raised their hand this morning, I pray that those who said, you know what, I'm gonna surrender my life to Jesus, I'm gonna get back on the right line, side of the line. God's drawing my life. He's calling me to live for him. I'm gonna do it. For those who raise their hands, God, help us to help them. Lead them. Send them people, God. Give them a desire and a passion for your word, God. Help us to begin to pray and read our Bibles, God. Live out Psalms 101. Worship, surrender, guard, protect, walk, God, in the path you've called us to. Lord, for all of us who slipped our hand up, and maybe those who didn't, and said, God, today we just need our weaknesses made strong. We surrender those to you. We ask in Jesus' name today, God, you be glorified in our lives, in our struggles, in our circumstances, in the good and the bad, God. Shine. In Jesus' name we ask it. Bless this church as we leave today, God. Help us to leave living for you, walking for you, loving and serving.